Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. As always, you can borrow one in the front basket if you need to borrow one. The words will also be up on the screen for us. But Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And as you turn there, let's begin our time in prayer. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the wonderful weather that we get to wake up to. Thank you for the ability to be able to come and gather and sing and hear from your word and respond to it. God, we don't want to take that lightly. We know our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world and in history have not had the freedoms that we get to enjoy and experience on a daily basis. And so we're so grateful, and we want to recognize the gift that you have given us and to be able to do that. So as we gather, God, we ask that you would help us to worship you unhindered, help us to hear from you undistracted. God, that your word would penetrate our hearts and minds, that it would speak to us, and most importantly, God, that we would receive that and respond out of obedience and conviction and kindness and love to what you have for us. Help us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about parent and child relationships. And again, kind of similar to last week when we talked about marriage, some of you might think, well, that doesn't apply to me. But I want to encourage you to understand that I think it does apply to you, no matter where you find yourselves or who you are. Because, first of all, just because you might have adult children doesn't mean you've stopped being a parent. And not only that, you might, for some of you, have the opportunity to build into the next generation if you have kids who have kids or will have kids in the future. But then secondly, specifically when we're talking about children, many of you are still children, both in the literal and in the figurative for some of you. No, but many of you have the blessings of still having parents around. You are still their child. Just because you turned 18, just because you moved out of the house, maybe you even bought your own home and did some adult things, you are still a child to your parents. You have not stopped being their children. And so there are things in here that apply to you as well. So there's reason for all of us to be connected. Well, like last week, we're going to look at two roles. Two roles this morning, the role of children and the role of parents. And within those two roles, we're going to see five commands that God gives to these two kind of demographics. We're going to see five commands. One, obey. Two, honor. Three, don't exacerbate. Four, discipline, and five, instruct. So obey, honor, don't exacerbate, discipline, and instruct. First, we're going to look at the first command here, and that is to obey. Look with me, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. First thing we see here is a command from the scriptures to obey parents concerning children. The command is for children to obey their parents. Now, in this, when you have something stated like that, there is an assumption going on here. There is an assumption that there are actual rules and boundaries in place for parents when the command to obey is being communicated. If that assumption wasn't there, it would first say establish rules and boundaries. So the assumption is that those are already there. Now, it sounds crazy that I kind of have to spend some time communicating that and this, but the reality is there is a line of thinking prevalent in our culture today that believes that any type of rule or boundary somehow crushes the little souls of these little angels. It just removes all individuality and oneness of a child. There's this line of thinking today that says a child, rather, should dictate the direction of the home. They should make the major life decisions regarding their life. Do you know how ridiculous that is? Like, if I did that in my home, my entire salary would be spent on Jolly Ranchers and Squishmallows. That would be my life. As parents who have, from God, been given authority and dominion over a house and over other human beings, it is right to establish rules and boundaries and principles and expectations. Those are good things. They model for us what God does to us because He has established rules, boundaries, expectations for His people. And so as parents, we model that and we follow this command here in understanding that teaching obedience is important. And the reason you need to teach obedience is because obedience forms a child's character and spirit for participation in this life and participation in the kingdom of God. In other words, obedience teaches proper character so that a child can operate, once they're both a child and growing up into an adult in this world, as a contributing member of society, but also, and more importantly, expecting and teaching obedience trains a child in their character and participation in the kingdom of God. They're learning to have their desires, emotions, feelings, and behavior channeled towards a desired end. And obedience teaches us authority. It trains us how to submit when we're under authority. It cultivates also how we're to treat those who are underneath our authority. And this is all important and all needed because as much as we hate authority, as 21st century modern Americans, the reality is you will always be under authority at your job, in the church, in your community, for some of you in your home. Everywhere we are under authority. And so we need to raise kids who understand that, who can submit to that, who can operate within that, and obey and respect rightful, proper authority. And then more importantly than just that, talking from kind of a worldly perspective, a secular perspective, realize that both on the good end and on potentially the bad end, your relationship with your child is a mirror of God for them. Meaning, how you relate to your child often gives them an understanding of how they should and ought to relate to God. How you relate to them gives them a picture of God. And that can be a good thing, or it can be a very bad thing, depending on how you relate to your child. So within that context, we are then training our kids to respond to God's call and commands on their life. If we train them to question inappropriately, if we train them towards delayed disobedience or delayed obedience, if we train them to think that they know better, that they're the authority, that obedience is kind of just subjective and based on feelings and context and their emotions, then we're setting them up for spiritual failure with God. We want to raise a generation that walks in obedience to God. And if they think that this is the relationship with obedience in the home, they're going to naturally impute that onto their relationship with God and operate as such. We want a generation that walks in joyful obedience to God, and that starts in the home. So children, obey. And parents, lead, guide, and direct towards obedience. Secondly, honor. Verse 2. Honor your father and mother, This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So no matter who you are, no matter your context, no matter who your parents are, no matter what condition you or they are in, every child is to honor their parents. What does it mean to honor? Well, honor is a moral choice. Honor has nothing to do with your feelings and emotions. It's not catering to every whim and demand of an individual who's before you, so don't hear that. Rather, honor, yes, it requires wisdom, because honor is a decision, a volitional decision, to treat your parents with dignity, respect, and courtesy. It's a decision to provide long-term loyalty, not necessarily to them, but long-term loyalty to their best interests. So there's a lot of nuance in the language that I'm using here, because I know that some of you are like, well, you don't know my parents. Well, I don't. But I imagine there is a way, regardless of who your parents are, regardless of the type of relationship that you currently have with them, and regardless of the type of upbringing you experience with them, I would still imagine that if you worked hard enough, you would be able to find ways to give honor. And so I'm not discounting your experiences. I understand that there are numerous parent relationship dynamics represented in this room. I get that. And I'm not telling you to rid yourselves of what are necessary boundaries that you have placed or put up, but we have to still be able to follow the command of God that we find here in this book of Ephesians by honoring our parents. And we can honor our parents even within the context of the boundaries that we have put up. And even within that, I would say, if that's you, if you're struggling with this concept of honoring your parents because of your experience with your parents, I would say one of the main ways you can honor your parent is to forgive them for whatever you feel like they may have done to you to put you in a position to where you feel like you can't find ways to honor them. You can forgive them. And that gives honor. And so this is work for some of us. We all live in a broken, fallen world. And we have experienced things that we didn't want to or had hoped not to experience within our parent-child relationship dynamics. But as Christians who breathe grace and forgiveness and mercy, we ought to be able to find ways to honor parents. So find ways to honor your parents. Communicate to your parents specific ways that you are thankful for them. If there's only one thing that you can find that they did good, just say that same thing over and over again. Celebrate the good that they do for you and have done for you. Honor your parents. Number three, don't exacerbate. Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, it's directly communicating here as we read to fathers, but really the principle is to both fathers and mothers. The reason why fathers is singled out here is because you got to look at the context in which this letter was written, really kind of ancient Middle Eastern cultures where the women, the mothers, had no rights. The fathers were just above and beyond the domineering factor in the home. But the principle is, hey, to those who have authority in the home, do not provoke your children to anger. In other words, don't frustrate your kids. Don't be domineering with your child. Don't make it impossible for them to please you. Don't engage in excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, abusing your authority, condemning or humiliating them. None of those attributes or actions are godly. And it's not how God deals with you. God doesn't excessively discipline you. God doesn't deal with you in harsh, unreasonable ways. God doesn't abuse his authority. God doesn't condemn you or humiliate you. It's not how he deals with you, and so it's not how we are to deal with our children. Now, I'm a rules guy. I don't know if you've figured that out yet, but I love rules. I love boundaries. I love clear lines, clear expectations. But here's the principle that we've tried to have with our kids. I want to say yes as much as possible so that when I have to say no, there's a weight and understanding behind it. Because I think as parents, so often our no to our kids is coming from a place because we're just lazy, we're tired. We really have no good excuse of saying no. There's no moral weight or circumstance that's going on. It's just like, I already gave you a bath. I don't want you to go outside again. So no, you can't go outside and play, right? If there's moral implications, of course. But just take time to think through why you're actually saying no to something, because when you say yes and when you say no, it is forming them in significant ways that you might not realize. And so I'm just encouraging you to really think through, again, this is outside of, if there's moral issues at play, I get that. But when there's just some other instances going on, think through your yes and think through your no thoroughly. But what this command from God is ultimately saying when he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, he is saying, don't crush your kid's spirit. Don't speak and act in a way that will just completely crush and destroy your child's spirit. So I have 5 kids. Many of you know that. I feel like God gave them to me in a very deceptive way. The first 4 kids of mine are girls. And I vividly remember when I was just back in the day sitting with just 4 girls, and I would hear other parents complaining, going on about how difficult their one child was or even their 2 kids were. And I'm thinking, you're a joke. You know, what is the fuss about, right? I've got double what you have. I've got triple to some of what you guys had. This is easy. It's quiet, calm. Yeah, there's some dresses and Barbies on the floor, but that's okay. Those other parents being ridiculous. And then God gave me a boy. And it's like God just let like a wild animal loose in my house. And just destruction and screaming and blood and chaos nonstop all the time. You know, little boys are just so loud with way more uncontrollable energy. And just honestly, they're just way more annoying than girls. And so for almost 10 years of my life, I only had girls. And so God was just knitting my heart inside a righteous anger for little boys. Because I knew one day that a little boy would be coming for them and asking me to marry them. And so I had this natural disdain for little boys already within me. And then God gives me a boy, and he's just constantly yelling and screaming. But it's not out of anger. He's just loud. He plays loud. He expresses joy loudly. He lives his life loud. And I am learning to not crush his spirit because I don't like volume. Because in reality, often he's not doing anything wrong by having fun playing with cards and making loud noises when they crash into each other all the time. Over and over again. But when I get on him, not for sin, but because he's expressing fun and joy, that's what this verse is talking about. Because I do it. I get on him just for having fun because it's just annoying to me. And in those moments, I am risking this verse here, and I am crushing, potentially crushing, his joy-filled spirit. So don't exacerbate your kids. Listen to them. Engage with them. Value them. Encourage them. Find ways to actively, proactively do those things. Actively listen to them. Actively engage with them. Intentionally engage with them. Communicate how valuable they are to you and encourage your kids. Even when it's just like the worst picture in the world that they come running up to show you, figure something out. Be like, oh man, you know, there was an era in Europe in like the 15th century where that would have been a masterpiece. Maybe not today, but, you know, 200 years ago, you know, you're just an old soul, right? You just find ways. You can find ways to connect the dots, okay? So don't exacerbate. Don't provoke to anger, but do, and this is 4 and 5 together, do discipline and do instruct. Discipline and instruct. These two commands go hand in hand. Again, verse 4, the text says, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. One of the most loving things you can do for your kids is to place boundaries and expectations upon them. Kids need to be told, this is right, this is wrong, this is what God's word says about this, these are the expectations of how you are to treat people. And then, when those expectations aren't being met, there needs to be appropriate discipline and corrective action on the part of the parents. Now, again, both of these ideas are somewhat scandalous to the reader because it is a complete departure from the culture of the time in which it was written. As well, it is a complete departure from our current culture today, but for different reasons. Ancient culture, when Ephesians was written, said the purpose of parenting was to discipline the kid. There was stark hierarchy within the home, which there still should be today, but there was stark hierarchy done with what we would call abuse. Because the perspective in ancient culture was, you own this child, which you still do. I own my kids, okay? But they have no rights. They have no rights whatsoever. And the only purpose of having kids was to make your job easier because in this day and age, you couldn't go join a Fortune 500 company, work for them. You had to work manual labor, till the land, do something in produce or trade. And so you had kids to help you with that, to farm or to make product quicker. And then secondly, you had kids as your retirement plan. There were no 401ks, 403bs, pensions in that day. You needed as many kids as possible to be successful in their future careers so that they could take care of you in the twilight years of your life. And so kids were just a commodity. They had no rights. And so the perspective was through whatever means, you shape and form them to make them whatever you want through harsh discipline, hard words, whatever it is. And then on the other end, how we read this today, the modern family idea, the modern culture says, well, the purpose of parenting is just to nurture the child and not impose any of your views upon them. Don't instruct them religiously or even in some aspects of morality. Let them grow up to be whoever they decide to be, to make whatever decisions they want to make, significant, huge, moral, biological decisions at the age of like 7, let them do it. Let them do it. You just cultivate whoever it is that they choose to be, believe, and become. And both of those ideologies are extreme and wrong. Kids need a balance of both. Both discipline, but also loving instruction. What kids need more than anything else is someone who, one, will say there's right and wrong, and this is how you ought to live, and then for that someone who says that to come alongside of them, love them, care for them, nurture them, and walk with them. To communicate to them, this is the path to greatest human flourishing. This is the path to honoring God with your life. This is the path to be who God created you to be. You don't get to decide that. I, as your parent, don't get to decide that. God has already decided that, and we together are going to walk the path that God has destined us for. So we bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Well, how do you do this? Well, you do this by primarily giving your children an accurate vision of God. It's a very broad sentence that I just said, because I could stand up here and go hours and say, you need to do this, you need to not do this. But it all is pointing to this idea that it is your job as the parent to give your child a proper vision of who God is. So that means teaching them and showing them the truth that is found in the scriptures. Sharing and showing God's grace and mercy to them. Teaching them what the Bible says, how to obey it, how to, when they don't obey it, ask for forgiveness and repentance and walk in that repentance. And part of imparting a proper vision of God to your kids is having them grow up in the church. Because just as we said last week with regards to marriage, life and the Christian life is a community project. Right? Many of you probably have experienced or know, for whatever reason, your kids, you can say the same thing to them over and over and over and over again. But when Deacon Dan says it, it's like they listen. It's like, what did Deacon Dan have that I don't have, that I haven't been saying for the last year? Right? There's just something there where God kind of has it, where each other, one another, is a gift to be able to speak into the lives of not only one another, but even our kids. And so part of imparting a proper vision of God to your kids is having them grow up in the church. Like, this is just a non-negotiable. I was at a pickleball tournament recently playing mixed doubles, so I had a female partner, and her parents came to watch us, and I was talking with her parents, talking to them about their kids, and I learned that they grew up, that they went to Greater Gresham Baptist Church, which is one of the flagship churches of our denomination in the Northwest. And they shared that their son doesn't currently identify as a Christian. And just talked with them a little bit about this, and eventually learned, because they shared with me, that at the age of 13, they allowed their two kids, so one was my female mixed partner, the other one was the son, her brother, who did not identify as a Christian. They allowed their two kids at the age of 13 to decide whether or not they were going to go to church, as if it was a rite of passage. And I'm not going to commentate too much more on that, but just know that that can't be the case. That cannot be the case. Your children do not get to set the spiritual direction and temperature of your home. Your child, as long as they live in your house, doesn't get to decide whether or not they get to go to church. And I'm not telling you to be mean or dictatorial about this. Like, if you want your kid to hate God and the church, force them to go to church and be the biggest jerk in the world. That's what will happen. And that's not what I'm telling you to do. That's not what I'm communicating or talking about here. Rather, I'm saying establish the expectation. Don't even issue any aspect of doubt that you may or may not be involved in the church as a family. Establish the expectation that your family will be deeply engaged in the life of the church, and do so out of love, kindness, grace, mercy, and respect. It's your job as the parent to give your child a proper vision of who God is. And you cannot outsource this to the church or to a children's ministry or a youth ministry. You can't outsource that. Most of the time, I find myself out in the community talking with people, and they find out I'm a pastor, and one of the first follow-up questions when they hear I'm a pastor is like, so like the youth pastor, right? I get it. I guess I have youth pastor vibes. I don't know. I look like I'd be good at Ultimate Frisbee and a small devotional. I guess so. I am. I get it. So, and in fact, I was a youth pastor for 8 years, but I quit because I hate teenagers. I mean, when you start to question whether a certain demographic deserves the love of God, you know you got to get out. But really, I think in a lot of parents' minds, that's why youth ministry was invented, because parents realize, like, those people are God's problem, like, not mine. And so let's get something built over here, away from us, and shove them over there. And so I remember as a youth pastor for 8 years, the biggest headache and struggle that I dealt with was the constant belief from parents that their kids' spiritual lives hinged on whether or not I had lock-ins and retreats. Hinged on me, in other words. And I want you to hear this clearly. As a pastor, in any capacity, I will not give a direct account to God for your child's spiritual life. You will. You will. You, as the parent, have been given stewardship over your specific children. And so you, as the parent, are responsible to discipline and instruct them in the ways of the Lord. And all of this requires intentional relationship, an intentional, regular, mundane, ongoing, boring, relational connection with your child over time. That may sound simple, may not sound profound or like it works, but I know that many parents are focused way more on grand events, major experiences, and developing social and sports skills within their kids rather than just being present and building a simple relationship with them. And that's because, yes, it's easier to just dump them off to a sport or a ministry or try and create a massive experience that than doing the hard work of having an everyday, mundane, ordinary, loving relationship with your kid. Something I do is I seek out ways to intentionally engage with my kids and enter into their heart and world and hopefully then connect deeper with them. So every week, I will take each one of my kids, all five, but one-on-one, out to a restaurant or bakery and just treat them to good food and try to connect with them. So what you see right here, this body right here, is proof of my sacrificial love for my kids. This is cookies and barbecue right here, okay? But it's the burden I bear. Ongoing, regular connection over time will bear much fruit. Ongoing, regular, ordinary, mundane, boring connection over time will bear much fruit. And so, yes, I say that regular time spent is important, but special moments and experiences every so often is vital as well. And there's key, every so often, because that can't be the norm, that can't be what we're always gearing towards. The regular, the mundane, that's the norm, that's what we focus on, but the special moments are important as well. I remember this past May, I showed up at my kids' schools. I told the secretary, look, I've got a family emergency. I need to get my kids out of school right now. She asked, what's the nature of your emergency? And she said, you know, I'm not comfortable sharing that with you right now. And so my kids, they come out, a little shaken probably because of what was communicated, a little worried. We're walking through the parking lot of the school, and my oldest asked, what's going on, Dad? I'm like, dude, it's Dollar Dog Night at the Dust Devils game. This rarely happens for a day game. We need to go. Let's go. And so I like to think through the paradigm of time, moments, and milestones. I didn't invent it, someone else did, but it's good, so I stole it. but time, moments, and milestones. Engaging in regular, intentional time with your kids, meaning that you are carving out intentional time in the mundane, in the ordinary. You're bringing your kids along with you, doing errands, but you're focused on that time. You're intentional during that time. You're not shoving an iPad in front of their face. You're not turning on Bluey all the time because you just want to get through life. Well, you do that, you will get through life in a way that you don't want to get through life. Engaging regular intentional time, creating special moments, learning them, understanding them, knowing what they truly love and who God has kind of created their uniqueness of personality to be, and creating special moments that fit within that context. And then celebrating, making sure to celebrate significant milestones, right? The traditional kind of what we've always understood is these milestones that kids go through, whether that's graduating kindergarten, losing the first tooth, all these things, celebrating rightly and appropriately those significant milestones. But what all of this is ultimately pointing to, when we look at the scriptures here and what God is commanding us, is that first and foremost, the parents must love Jesus with everything that they have. What this is ultimately pointing to and asking from parents is to first and foremost love Jesus with everything that they have. The call is not so much to institute principles and child-rearing practices, but to love God and have your life be transformed by the grace of Jesus and then live accordingly. Live your life with the grace of God in mind. You can discipline all you want. You can instruct all you want, but if you don't model a life lived in submission to Jesus, you are running an uphill race. If you have never apologized and repented to your children, I don't think you're modeling this correctly. There are numerous times where my anger has gotten the best of me, and I've had to come to my kids and explain to them that what I did was wrong, what I said was wrong, and I have to ask them to forgive me. If you're not modeling a life of faith, the likelihood of them living out a life of faith exponentially drops. And I'll close with this. Between 93 and 95% of the time that you will spend in person with your child will happen before they turn 18. And the final 5 to 7% of in-person time that you get with your children will be stretched out over the next 50 years. And I don't think the typical parent is consciously aware and parenting with that reality in mind. The normal stuff of life, taking kids to school, homework, breaking up sibling fights, multiple meals at the dinner tables, driving them to extracurricular activities. This is the actual time that you are given to shape their lives. There's not some magical strategic season that is better than any other season. There is only just the now. It's in the daily, frustrating, exhausting, distracted, painful, overwhelming, everyday moments of life that you are given to do life with your kids, teach them, instruct them, discipline, love, and be with them. And for many of us, our kids are at home currently, and we mistakenly think that we have forever. But know this, we don't. Our children will soon be gone, and these will then be the days that we long to have once again. And so you can waste your time and regret it for the rest of your life. You can use your time doing what is needed without awareness or wonder. You can invest your time sowing seeds of love and connection that will bear fruit over the course of your entire life. You can redeem your time, buying back the seconds and days that seem like ordinary moments to be present, to love, to instruct, to comfort, to celebrate, to laugh, to cry. These are the options available to us. And so I would encourage you, be present. Fight distraction, be patient, savor everything. Invest deeply and redeem proactively, because today is the only day that we are promised. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the gift that you have given all of us in both potentially being a parent, but for all of us in being a child. And we're grateful most of all for being a child of God, for those of us in here who know you as Father and Lord and Savior. God, no matter where we are, would you help these five characteristics mark our lives? Obedience, honor, discipline, instruction, a desire to not exacerbate, but to cultivate joy and nurture all that you have called every one of us to be. Would you help us to play our parts in all of this, God? Faith and all aspects of faith, including aspects of the home, are a community project where we all have a part to play in the lives of not only those in our homes, but those who we have connection and relationship with in the church. Help us to take that responsibility seriously, God. Give us grace. Give us discipline. Give us patience as we do so. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.